Blog Talk Radio.
Live Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight, we're going to be discussing the complete and finished work of Jesus Christ. But before we get started, I'd like to open with a word of prayer and a song of praise. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening, God. We praise you. We magnify you. We lift you up, God. You're greatly to be praised. There is no other like you in heaven or earth or under the earth, God. Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, that you sent for our physical wholeness and our spiritual wholeness. Father, I thank you for the Holy Spirit that you placed in each and every one of us so that we could be the ministers of reconciliation that you've called us to be, to win the lost souls that you've called before the foundations of the world, to be a part of your kingdom. I thank you, God, for you giving us insight tonight about what it is you're doing and how it's being fulfilled. I thank you for you allowing us to share in this work with you so that we can rejoice in your presence. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen. We're going to listen to the song of praise by Jason Nelson, Shifting the Atmosphere.
Healing, this worship is Just help me do that.
It's moving and it's breaking. My brain is shooting the atmosphere. Every oath will be destroyed.
I believe it.
Every chain is broken. This worship is shifting the atmosphere.
Help me say it.
It's moving and it's breaking. Our praise is shifting the atmosphere. It's moving and it's breaking.
Whenever things don't feel like you think they should, don't get mad. Don't cuss nobody out. Don't hang up the phone. Worship. If you could just get you out of the way enough to lift your hands and say, God, I need you right here.
You'll be shifting the atmosphere.
Cried myself to sleep. Don't know where my son is. He's been gone for 3 days. I may call the police. Yeah. But before I do, I'm going to lift my hands. Because in my worship, they'll find him alive and well.
And you'll be shifting the atmosphere.
Pain in my body. Doctors don't know what it is. And they tell me just take this medication and that gives me another problem. And they say take this and that gives me another problem. But the next time I go to the doctor, before I walk in the room, I lift my hands.
And I'll be shifting the atmosphere. Breakthrough and healing. Our worship is shifting. Shifting. Shifting the atmosphere.
Welcome back to Spirit Alive Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight we're going to be discussing the complete and finished work of Jesus Christ. And the reason why we're going to be discussing this is because so many people do not understand what is going to happen at the very end. And it's interesting because there is technically no end. It's really the beginning of it's the beginning of the rest of eternity. But when I speak of the end, what I'm speaking of is that point in time when death will be destroyed. And see, you have to understand that after Adam's sin, Adam allowed death to enter into the human experience, and death has controlled the human experience and impacted the human experience in an incredibly negative way. In the past few years, many of us have experienced probably more death up close than ever before. And when we think of the impact that death has on all mankind and the fear that people have of death, we have to understand that death is the enemy. And death is what was brought upon mankind through the disobedience of Adam. But through the obedience of Jesus Christ to God in dying for us on the cross and being in a stone tomb dead for 3 days and three nights, and then being raised from the dead by God and seated at God's right hand and given all power in heaven and earth and under the earth so that he could send the Holy Spirit to dwell within you and I. That is the beginning of what ultimately culminates in death being destroyed, because death is referred to in the scripture as the last enemy to be destroyed. Tonight, I want to spend as much time as we possibly can in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version of the Bible, and it's basically nine verses, but it's nine verses that contain everything that we need to know about what is going to happen at the end. And when I speak of the end, I'm really speaking of the beginning of peace, the beginning of total peace, because death will be destroyed at this point. So when we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in the New King James Version of the Bible, I'm going to be reading from verses 20 to 28. But really, I'm going to go one verse at a time so that we can really hit this passage of scripture in a way that we walk away with real solid understanding of what is going to happen and what is happening, because it's going to bless us to know what God is doing and how he's doing it. So look at this first verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. It says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." So I'm going to stop there so that we can really understand what this says. This says Jesus Christ is risen from the dead now. And that really shouldn't be a question, but there are those who have questioned the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Remember, there were those soldiers who were paid to tell people that Jesus Christ wasn't risen from the dead. The soldiers actually saw the angel, and they paid them to say that the disciples came and stole the body, right? So there are people who don't believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. But this verse says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." So Jesus Christ is referred to as the first fruits of those who have died. And what's fascinating about this is that we know that Lazarus was raised from the dead, right? And we know that others in the scripture before this point in time, before Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, others were raised from the dead, but they died again. Jesus Christ is referred to as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, because when Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, that was the beginning of the harvest. Now, look at what it says here in verse 21. It says, "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead." So I want to stop there real quick, because it really is telling you that man brought death upon mankind through his disobedience, and by man came the resurrection of the dead, which came through the obedience of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Look at what it says in verse 22, which really reaffirms this. It says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." So we know that all men died as a result of Adam's disobedience. Death entered into the human experience because of Adam's disobedience. It's interesting because many of us seem to trivialize sin because it is so common in our earthly existence. But really, sin is the reason that mankind is plagued with death and lives in fear of death, because death is the product of sin and the result of Adam's disobedience, which is sin. And even though Adam's sin was so powerful, what we see here in verse 22 is how much more powerful the obedience of Jesus Christ is, which made all alive. And see, many people would question that. Many people would say, "Oh goodness, how would all be made alive?" Well, just as all were made dead. So you have to understand that the unforgivable sin is rejecting the payment that Jesus Christ made for the sins of all mankind. And that is the unforgivable sin, rejecting the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ, as payment for your sin, is the unforgivable sin, because the blood of Christ paid for the sins of all mankind. But because God knew who was going to receive that payment for their sin by making his Son Jesus Christ their master, because God knew in his foreknowledge who was going to believe, then we see that all men's sins have been paid for, but those who reject that payment are walking into the consequences of sin, which Adam subjected all men to, just as Jesus Christ made it possible for all men to be alive through his obedience to God. Look at what it says here in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says, "But each one in his own order." So there is an order of events here. Christ the first fruits. And then it says, "Afterwards, those who are Christ at his coming." Now, this is important to understand, because many people are under the impression that when you die, you go to heaven or you go to hell. That's not what this says. What this says is, "But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits from the dead." See, when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, he was counted as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, as it said in verse 20. And then it says, "Afterward, those who are Christ at his coming." So what that means is that those who are Christ are going to be harvested at his coming. Now, this is made apparent in another passage of scripture. I'd like for you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, going to be reading from verses 13 to verse 18. And it says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. This is saying that those of us who are alive when Jesus Christ returns are not going to stop those from who are dead in Christ from also rising. As a matter of fact, this is what it says in verse 16. It says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So those who are asleep in Christ will rise first when the trump of God sounds and the voice of the archangel sounds. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself will descend from heaven with a shout. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. And look what it says in verse 17. It says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So this is a commandment to comfort one another with these words, that when the Lord Jesus Christ descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. These are the words that we comfort one another with, and that is what it's saying here. It says first was Jesus Christ as the first fruits in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And then it says afterwards, those who are Christ at his coming. See, at the coming of Jesus Christ is when we will be changed. We will be transformed. And after the dead in Christ rise first, then we which are alive, we will be changed and we will meet them in the air at the same time, at the coming of Christ. Until then, the Bible refers to us as being asleep in Christ. There is no consciousness in death. And that's important to understand, because otherwise we cross over into a whole lot of other confusion. But a lot of that confusion comes from people trying to take the edge off of death. Look at what it says here in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says, then comes the end. Now, this is very important to understand. It's very important to take this in, because what it says here is, then comes the end. When he, Jesus Christ, delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Now, remember what I was saying about this, is the last enemy to be destroyed is death. That's how significant death is, but death is the product of sin, and sin is the product of disobedience. And when we see how extreme Jesus Christ's obedience was, then we get a feel for what it means to undo the bond of death. Death has impacted all of mankind. I want to go to a passage of scripture here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I want you to get a feel for what God is saying here to us. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, it says, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Now, listen to what this is saying. This is saying that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And Jesus Christ gave himself as a ransom, as a payment for all of us, for all of mankind. And when we understand that it's God's desire that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, that is why we are sharing the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of God's Son, Jesus Christ, with all who would hear. And we are praying for them that they would receive our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as their master. We are praying for these people so that they too can share in this more than abundant life now and in eternity. Now, I had to go there because it was important for us to see what God is doing here. And it's interesting because this here is a very fascinating scripture. Because when it says, then comes the end is where Jesus Christ delivers the kingdom to God the Father. And he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. Now, that's hard for us to understand. But when we listen to what it's actually saying here, it says, and now let's go back to first verse 23. It says, each one in its own order. So there's a chronology here. It says, first, Christ is the first fruits from the dead. As it said earlier, when Christ was risen from the dead, the resurrection, he's the first fruits. Afterwards, those who are Christ, those who are given to Christ, his sheep, they are going to be raised from the dead and transformed at his coming. So when Jesus Christ returns, all of this is going to happen. That'll be the next thing. After this comes the end. The end is when he, Jesus Christ, delivers the kingdom to God the Father. Now, we know that before this, before the end, that Jesus Christ is going to reign on earth for 1,000 years. So what we refer to as the millennial reign. And after, this says, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power, he's going to hand the kingdom to God. He's going to deliver a complete and finished work to God. Look at what it says in verse 25. It says, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. So Jesus Christ must reign until he's put all enemies under his feet. That's what it says. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And this is what I was saying earlier. See, we all live, well, not we all, but before we were saved, we lived under the fear of death. And we are no longer under the fear of death because we know that death has already been conquered. And that God has wrought all of our works in us, and that we are here to do exactly what God has given us to do. And our life is not going to be over until we have done all that God has given us to do. And so just as we get glory for God in life, we will get glory for God in death, because we will die peacefully, because we will know that it is at the appointed time, after we have pleased God, after we have finished our course, after we have fulfilled all God has given us to do, all those works that God has wrought within us, after they're done, and then we die peacefully. We die knowing that we bring glory for God in our death, just as we get glory for God in our life. And if Jesus Christ returned right now, then those of us who are alive would not see death. We would be changed. We would be transformed. We'll read about that a little later if there's time. But what it says is that the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. See, there's an order. Christ, when he was raised from the dead, the first fruit of the dead. Then those who are Christ are raised from the dead at his coming. Then at the end, after the millennial reign of Christ, he's going to deliver the kingdom to the Father. Jesus Christ is going to deliver the kingdom to God when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. Who's going to put an end to all rule and all authority and all power? God. And it says, for he must reign, he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. See? But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. What does that mean? What that means is that he who put all things under his son Jesus Christ, God, is accepted. God is not under his son. God is the one who put all things under him. And so it's very clear here that he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. That's verse 27 here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says it pretty clearly. Now in verse 28, it says, now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And see, this is very clear. Jesus Christ is going to subject himself to God who put all things under him so that God may be all in all. And you have to understand, death is destroyed at this point. There is also an end to all rule and all authority and all power. Because, see, power is being consolidated in one absolute source, God, so that God may be all in all. See, there will be no need for rule and authority and power because death will be destroyed. All enemies of Christ will be done away with. And only those of us in the family of God will be around at all. And what that means is God will be all in all. God will be in absolute control. Even Jesus Christ is going to be subject to God who put all things under him in order to complete this work. And so when we talk about the complete and finished work of Jesus Christ, we're talking about a time where God has finished this work. And it's important for us to understand where we are. So let's look at how we get to this point. Let's look at how we got to this point. I'm going to go to a latter portion of this chapter here and going to read from verse 51 to 57. So down in verse 51 to 50, let's go from verse 50 to 57. Look at what it says. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. See, this is so important, and the mystery is that we're not all going to die. See, that's a hard thing to understand. And see, we have to live with the hope of the return of our Lord and Savior in mind. Because if you're hoping for the return of our Lord and Savior, that means you're living like you're hoping for Jesus Christ to return at any moment. Because if you do, and Jesus Christ returns right now, you'll not die, but you are going to be changed, because this says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, right? It says corruption does not inherit incorruption. So the mystery is that we're not all going to sleep, we're not all going to die, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. And this is another important thing you need to understand. This is all happening at the same time, at the last trumpet, at the return of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, when God sends him again. Then the dead in Christ are going to rise, and then those who are alive, we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It's going to happen that quickly. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. See, this is powerful. And this is what we need to know and we need to understand. And once again, what we see is the order of events. And the order of events is important, because if we don't know how real this is, if we don't understand how God is rolling all of this out, then we are not going to be able to actually believe in an absolute sense what God is doing, because we just won't know. But if we look at these verses here, verses 20 through verse 28, we see exactly what God is doing. He says, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead now. Jesus Christ has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Death came by Adam. All die in Adam through his disobedience. The resurrection of the dead came by Jesus. All are made alive in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is the first fruits. And those who are Christ at his coming are those who are going to be next in line. And then the end is going to come. And when the end comes, Jesus Christ is going to deliver the kingdom to God, and he's going to put an end to all rule and all authority and all power. Jesus Christ must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet, and then the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. That's so important for us to really get and understand and see what Jesus Christ is doing, because Jesus Christ is charged with Hanning delivering the kingdom to God as a complete and finished work. There will be no more rule. There will be no more authority. There will be no more power. It will all be done because death, this program of destruction that was put in place as soon as Adam disobeyed God, will be brought to an abrupt end. And so at that point, the devil, the Antichrist, the beast, and all who follow him will be out of the picture. No death, no more sickness, no more disease, none of that. We are going to be living in absolute peace, and we are going to be with our Heavenly Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Master and our Lord. And so when we get excited about this, then we're going to be in a place where we can move forward. Look at what it says here in Acts 1:11. It says, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And this is, you know, powerful to understand, because Jesus Christ had just been crucified and he was risen from the dead to reiterate everything he said with his disciples during a 40-day period. And during those 40 days, he shared with his disciples all of the things that he told them, and he answered their questions. And when he was answering their questions, it came up, the questions they wanted to know about were questions which I believe he told them was none of their business. We're going to actually look into that right now, because when you see what Jesus Christ said, it was powerful. It was moving. Look at what he said in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, when Jesus Christ promises them the Holy Spirit. He says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, their concern is about being no longer under the rule of Rome, and they want Israel to reign on earth, and that is their focus. That was their focus from the beginning. That was why they were in such turmoil during the crucifixion. But look at what it says in verse 7. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth. And see, this is important. He said, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. See, the times and seasons are in his own authority. And so, look at what it says here in verse 9 when Jesus ascends into heaven. It says, now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up and received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And so we have to understand that it is not for us to inquire about when Jesus Christ is going to return. As a matter of fact, The Bible says no man knows the day or the hour when Jesus Christ is going to return. You know why? Because it says it's not for you to know the time of these, the Father is putting on earth, right? So only God knows when he's going to send Jesus Christ. God is all-knowing. God is all-powerful. God is present everywhere. That is what makes God God. Those three qualities, those three attributes set him apart from any other being in existence. So look at what it says about how we're supposed to be thinking right now. In Titus chapter 2, verse 13, it says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So we are looking for that great day of the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And so when we are in that position, we live like it. See, when you are living like Jesus Christ is going to return at any moment, you're pleasing God, you're serving God, you're trusting God, you're obeying God. But look at what our hope is. Look at what it says here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. It says, beloved, now are we sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And see, that's what we're doing. We are strengthening our inner man. When we are looking forward to the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we're living like it. We're praying, we're fasting, we're studying God's word, we're fellowshipping with like-minded believers, we're sharing the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of God's Son, Jesus Christ, with all who we come in contact with. And see, when Jesus Christ returns, I would love for him to find me doing the work that he has given me to do. And it says, every man that has the hope of the return in his heart purifies himself, even as he is pure. It is our privilege. And we know that when we see him, when we see him, we will be like him. See, because this mortal must put on immortality, this corruptible must put on incorruption, and we will be changed. That is the hope of our calling. And when we are changed, you will know that death has been swallowed up in victory. And we are going to be walking into this period where we're going to be reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. And after that 1,000-year reign with Christ, this says that what is going to happen, and when I say this, I'm going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, right? Where it says that what's going to happen is with Jesus Christ having been raised from the dead, and those of us who are Christ when he returns being raised from the dead and changed, then comes the end when he, Jesus Christ, delivers the kingdom to God, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power, because he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And it says, once again, he has put all enemies under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. So he who put all things under his Son, Jesus Christ, being God, is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. See, God is doing all this decently and in order. There is no confusion. It is very clear. And so if you have to break it down verse by verse and get into this, the reason it's important for you to know and understand is because there are people who are going to, they're going to do their best to deceive you. And they're going to try to deceive you by trying to say, Jesus Christ hasn't come yet. What makes you think it's ever going to happen? Look at what it says here in Matthew chapter 24, verses 3 to 14. It says, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. We know when the end is. We just read about it. Look at what it says here. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. That's what Jesus Christ is saying. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. And when we talk about the end coming, what we're talking about, then comes the end. When he, Jesus Christ, delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. And see, and understanding Jesus Christ is putting all of his enemies under his feet. And after the end comes, it is clear that what is happening is there is a consolidation of power. Because at the very end, it says, after he's put all things under his feet, and he says, all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. So God, who put all things under his son, Jesus Christ, is clearly accepted from being under him. Now, when all things are made subject to him, God, the son himself, will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. See, God is doing a complete and perfect work through his son, Jesus Christ, who's doing a complete and perfect work. And he is going to hand a complete and finished work to God, his Father, after he has put all enemies under his feet, after death is destroyed. And we have to be excited about that. That's something for us to look forward to. You know what? For people who have things invested in this earth and their heart is all focused on the things of this temporal existence, look at what it says about them. In Luke chapter 21, verse 25 to 28, it says, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. See, that's what we're looking for. It says, when you see all of this going on, and then you see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great power and glory and great glory, when these things come to pass, look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. That is what we're looking forward to. That is what we are excited about. I want to read a little more of this in Matthew chapter 24, verses 27 and then 29 to 31, it says, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." See, that's amazing. That is what we have to look forward to. That's what's coming up, right? Look at what it says in Matthew 24, verses 36 to 44. It says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." This is Jesus Christ speaking. He's telling you that that day and hour is only known by God. It's powerful. "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And no one knew until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two shall be in the field, and one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour the Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." And see, we have to understand that the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is something that we look forward to if we are walking in obedience. But if we're walking in disobedience, then we are gambling. And it is not for us to gamble. It is for us to stand excited and ready, because Jesus Christ says not only is he coming, he's coming with his reward in his hands. Look at what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. It says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." See, God is giving us very clear instructions of how to avoid those who would dissuade us and take us away from being prepared when Jesus Christ returns. I am telling you that I would not want to be doing anything other than the will of God when Jesus Christ returns. It would be a horrible feeling. It would be ridiculous. And that's why the hope of the return of Christ is something that we actually receive a reward for. There's a crown for that, because it affects the way you live. Look at what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and to doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. And see, God is trying to tell you that he is creating a heavenly kingdom that is going to be free of all bondage, sickness, disease, death, all of that, doubt, worry, fear. It's going to be gone because God is going to be all in all. Because all things are going to be handed over to him after all the enemies of Christ have been done away with. So all of the chaos that existed is going to be done away with. That's what we have to look forward to. Look at what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. It says, I charge thee therefore by God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word of God. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap up to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Now look at what it says. It says, but watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. And make full proof of thy ministry. See, that is God commanding you to do everything that he's given you to do. So if you're a minister of reconciliation, be the best minister of reconciliation you can be. We are all ministers of reconciliation if we are born-again believers. If you're an apostle, be the best apostle you can be. If you're a prophet, be the best prophet you can be. If you're an evangelist, be the best evangelist you can be. If you're a pastor, be the best pastor you can be. If you're a teacher, be the best teacher you can be. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not only me, but unto all them also who love his appearing. See, that's a crown for those of us who love his appearing. It's called the crown of righteousness. And it is waiting for us who love his appearing. Because if you love the appearing of Christ, you live like Jesus Christ is going to return at any moment. You are allowing yourself to purify yourself and to walk in righteousness. That's why it's called the crown of righteousness. You are looking forward to the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's interesting because when it looks here, when it says here, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. That should be what we should all hope to do, to fight the good fight, finish our course, keep the faith, and then know that when Jesus Christ returns, he's coming with his reward in his hand. And we are not doing this for nothing. We have, it says that Jesus Christ is preparing a place for us, and we have to be looking forward to dwelling with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and with God Almighty, our Heavenly Father. That is something that we're looking forward to, and we have to be in this place where we are. And look at what it says. It says that here in John chapter 14, verses 1 and 4. It says, this is Jesus Christ speaking. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way, ye know. And see, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. So when we make Jesus Christ our master, we are not troubled. We know that just as we, and Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we know that just as Jesus Christ said here, he said, in his Father's house are many mansions, and that Jesus Christ has gone to prepare a place for us. And because he's gone to prepare a place for us, he's coming again. He's going to return to receive us back to himself at the appointed time when God says, and only God knows when that time is. So we have to look forward to that time, understanding that all of this is going to be done decently and in order. So I want to reiterate, I want to go back, all the way back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And when we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want us to go, I'm going to go all the way through from the beginning of the, to the end. And I want you to listen to what God is saying in the Word, because what it says is so clear. And you want to spend some time with this on your own in your personal study time so that you can, and you can read in any version that you wish. I would recommend this. I'm reading from the New King James Version, but if you are a new believer, I would recommend that you read from the Message Bible and other versions that read a little more clearly. Look at what it says here in 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to read starting in verse 1, speaking about the risen Christ, faith's reality. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also ye are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then, last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. So look at what it says about the risen Christ, our hope. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes. And we are also found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. It's in this life only we have hope in Christ. We are of all men most pitiable. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Look at what it says. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since man came by death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in its own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. When he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself also will be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So look at the effects of denying the resurrection. Verse 29, it says, otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead, if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm, by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If, in the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. So look at what it talks about, a glorious spot here. It says, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds, four types of flesh. There also are celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. You get that? It is sown a natural body. The natural body dies because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, but it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And when it talks about the last Adam, it's referring to Jesus Christ. What it says in verse 46, he says, however, the spirit is not first, but the natural. And afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of the dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven, Jesus Christ. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man, Jesus Christ. Wow, that's a powerful promise. So our final victory, look at what it says, verse 50. It says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought past the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And this is my admonition to you tonight, is to be strong in the Lord. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Know that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead now. Know that Jesus Christ has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Know that death came by Adam, and that all died in Adam through his disobedience. Know that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, whereby we are all made alive in Christ. Know that Jesus Christ is the first fruits. And know that we, those who are Christ at his coming, are going to be received next. Then know that the end is coming, when Jesus Christ delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. Jesus Christ must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that's gone forth today. I thank you for you giving us a place in your mighty kingdom. And I thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, that has gone to prepare that place for us. And I thank you for the complete and perfect work that he is doing, that he is fulfilling, that we are assisting in helping to fulfill. God, I thank you for you being the one who gets all the glory from our lives. I thank you for your hedge of protection over our family, over our friends, over our businesses, over our communities. Father, I thank you for you causing all that we put our hands to prosper. I thank you for you giving us health. I thank you for you giving us strength. I thank you for those of us who are in the hospital being delivered, being strengthened, being restored, being freed. I thank you for those of us who are in debt being delivered, being restored, being freed. I thank you for those of us who are in prison being delivered, being restored, being freed. I thank you for those of us who are in pain, being delivered, being restored, being freed. I thank you for you allowing each and every one of us to walk in that level of the more than abundant life that you have called us to walk in mentally, physically, spiritually, emotionally, and financially. And Father, I thank you for you giving us a desire to represent you and the earth appropriately as we walk in love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, kindness, patience, faithfulness, and self-control. Lord, let us manifest your glory on the earth and sow into the lives of others out of the overflow that you placed in us, so that others may have their needs met spiritually, their needs met mentally, their needs met emotionally, their needs met physically, and their needs met financially. Allow others to experience your hand of grace and goodness through our hands of grace and goodness as you teach us and train us to walk in love. Give us a heart and a desire to practice faithfulness so that we are looking forward to the return of your son Jesus Christ at any moment, so that we can be made whole as we make others whole, and we can go into your perfect kingdom where you have put all things, all things under your command, under your presence, because you will be all in all, and there will be no need for rule. There will be no need for authority. There will be no need for power, because you will reign throughout all. I thank you for this right now. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen. And as always, from the Spirit of Life Network, Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver, be ye transformed.
Never go on. while she was fixing supper, and handed her a piece of paper he'd been writing on. And after wiping her hands on an apron, she took it in her hands and she read it, and this is what it said. For more in the yard, $5. If I make it up my own bed this week, $1. For going to the store, 50 cents. And playing with little brother while you went shopping, 25 cents. Taking out the trash, $1. And for getting a good report card, $5. And for raking the yard, $2. Total owed, $14.75. Well, she looked at him standing there and expecting, and 1,000 memories flashed through her mind. So she picked up the pen and turned the paper over, and this is what she wrote. For the 9 months I carried you, for the time and the tears and the cost through the years, there is no charge. When you add it all up, the full cost of my love is no charge. When you add it all up, the full cost of my love is no charge. Well, you know, when I think about that, I think about the day that Jesus went out on Calvary and gave his life as a ransom for me. When I think on the words, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. I like to think of the very minute that he shedded his blood, my debt was paid in full. And I want you to know today,